Our scripture lesson today is John chapter 20, starting in the 19th verse. We're picking up where we just left off for the sermon title, Signs Are Everywhere. And while you're looking for that, Marvin came in today and said he was talking about his neighbor, who when she reads my sermon titles in the paper, says to him, every time I read one of his titles, I try to figure out what in the world he's talking about. And Marvin said, and I quote, don't, because we're not even sure. As a matter of fact, Marvin even went on to tell her at the end of the sermon, we're not quite sure what he just said. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Signs are everywhere. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God add his blessings to this as we seek him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, as we open our hearts and our minds to this message, may we be truly blessed and lifted up and taught, reminded, strengthened, taken through, guided, directed. May we understand you a little bit more, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everywhere around us are signs. I am a big fan of signs. I would love to see me hit that there lottery, that Powerball lottery, because we'd have one of them electronic signs out there. And I would be in charge of what goes on it. Of course, I'm sure there'd be a censorship board somewhere in this church going, oh, no, you will not be. Because I got a lot of things I want to say. Things like, well, I don't know, if you don't turn in here, you're not going to turn in where you need to. See, I can think of that stuff. But I like seeing signs. I'm out on the road a lot, and you know, tractor trailers have become a great source of advertisement. And some of the advertisements are funny. One of the ones that has cracked me up time and time again is Food Service Pro has this truck, the truck, and on the back of the truck it looks like the gate's open. And inside is this big picture of the chef with the table laid out with all this food going. And underneath of it says, hungry yet? One of these days, I'm going to run that truck off the road because I always see it at lunchtime. Saw a truck pulled over here a couple weeks ago. And I've seen these trucks before, this particular company. And on the side of the truck it says, 40 feet ahead is our greatest asset. And it's got an arrow that points, you know, toward the driver. The truck was over on the side of the road, pulled over, getting written a ticket. I thought that was funny. You see? I've seen other signs on tractor trailers that you cannot fathom who in the world would think of it. On the back of one particular tailgate, it said, "Don't wash me. I don't want my wife to know where I've been." And I'm thinking, what in the world is that? And I thought about that for a long time. And I've seen other signs out there, and I saw this sign recently. It said, a big sign in the front yard, it says, "No trespassing. We are too broke to afford anything. We know who we are voting for. We have found Jesus and call him Savior. Seriously, unless you are selling Thin Mints, stay away." I need that sign at my house. There was another one that said, "Septic tanks pumped, swimming pools filled, not with the same truck." I cried after I saw that one. I was in an antique store here not too long ago, and the sign said, "Unattended children will be given double espresso shots, candy bars, and a free puppy." There was one on the back of a car that said, "The problem with political jokes is sometimes they get elected." Yeah. I'll let that one sink in for a moment. Sometimes they get elected. I saw one the other day that almost made me crash. Great big letters on a billboard. It said, "Your wife is so hot." Giant letters. I was like, holy cow. And then I looked again, and underneath of it, it says, "Better call us to get the AC fixed." That's funny. On the back of a Jeep the other day, I saw a sign that said, "If you can read this, please help me flip my Jeep back onto its wheels." The sign was upside down. Now, I never do this. I'm about to break one of my own traditions, one of my own rules. I never like to talk about certain things, but this is one of those ones that I think I should need to. There is a website, and I ask you, encourage you, I give you the website, because if you go to it, I promise you will not be disappointed. The website is called 8foot11.com. 8foot11.com. It's known as the Can Opener Bridge. In North Carolina, where in the world is it at? Durham, North Carolina, downtown, is a railroad bridge that has been there since Moby was a minnow. There was dirt roads, and they've paved it, and now the road, the bridge, it's a railroad bridge, and it's active. And if you've ever seen a railroad bridge get built, they're built to hold trains. They're built so that they don't come down. And this thing is stacked to 11 inches. Okay? And there's big signs on it. And a guy that lives right near this bridge back in 2008 put together two cameras to start filming people. I saw this website many times, and it started out with a simple sign. The bridge is this low. If you're over this height, you're going to hit it. Well, people hit it. Big giant sign. So they moved it back a little bit. They said, if you hear your vehicle, the sign says, if you hear your vehicle hit this sign, you're too tall. Don't go under this bridge. And people still go under the bridge. Now, they have a red light thing that goes off like this. When you go by a sensor half a mile away, it sets this sensor off. Doop, doop, doop. You're too tall. Doop, doop, doop. It's got these things that hang down that rattle when you hit it. And people still hit the bridge. And I'm telling you, 8foot11.com, it is the funniest thing you will ever watch in your life. Because everybody that does that, hits that bridge, does the exact same thing. They drive them through there in a box truck. One guy was driving through there, starting his vacation with his camper, and tore all the air conditioners off the top of it. Well, I'll bet that wife was going to be hot. They all get out of the vehicle and they all do the same thing. What? Was that there? Or they just keep on going. Just keep on going. Pieces laying in the road. Walls are shaking like that. One guy hit it. He backed up and moved over to the center of the road and hit it again. And this time when he backed up, he hit the car behind him. Man, on a rainy, miserable winter day, it makes me laugh out loud, but it's also sad because the signs are everywhere and we fail to read them. We fail to read them. We look, we see, we wonder, we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Here not too long ago, I am probably the very best husband in the entire world. I heard that. Now let me explain to you why, women. I am the very best husband in the entire world. I hate to go shopping unless it's someplace I want to go. And that really narrows it down to two stores. And whenever we have to go shopping, well, let me back up. That has changed. But most of the time when we have to go shopping, Wendy has to go run errands. I drive right up to the front of the store. I let her out. I park in the back of the parking lot. And I sit like a hawk on a fence waiting. And the minute I see her, I go through the parking lot 100 miles an hour, slide to the front and help her get in the truck. Her dainty little feet never have to walk through the parking lot. Tell them it's true. Greatest husband ever. And when I'm in these parking lots, I get to go people watching. Great big signs everywhere. These signs are for handicapped people. Handicapped. And I watched a guy here not too long ago, and this guy was really stupid. Pull into the handicapped spot and get out. He wasn't handicapped. Didn't have no tags on his car. Didn't even have the sticker hung up. And he got out, and he's checking his lips and starts walking to the store. And a cop said, whoop, whoop. And he turned around and looked. And the cop said, hey, giving him a warning. He made this sign. And I know what that sign means. Move, boy. And the man, and I'm telling you, the man said, hey, it's only going to be a minute. The sticker's in the car. I'll be right back. Well, okay. Cop said, wrote him a ticket for parking in a handicapped spot. And the guy came back out, and I'm sure got mad. Why'd you write me a ticket? You know how much a handicapped spot ticket is in this state? Not that I have first-hand experience with it, but I know. Because down in Baltimore, the signs say $150 fine. $150! We were driving one day, and we were late. Not because of me, but because of my children and my wife. And the big sign up there says red light cameras are in effect. And I thought I could beat it. Knew the signs were there. Bloop, went right through it. Got us there on time. 3 weeks later, my wife calls laughing. What are you laughing about? She goes, go to this website. And she sends me the link. And I click on the link. And there's a video of my truck driving through the red light repeatedly. With another little ticket that comes along with it that says, you now owe us $75. So I was going to draw a picture of a check and send it to them. I heard about a guy doing that. And the police officer, the police company, wrote him back a picture of handcuffs. The sad truth is, we ignore too many signs. Oh man, this hurts. Oh, good golly, this hurts. It's just old age. We don't get to get checked out. Guys are famous for that. Oh, it just hurts a little bit. Or car made a funny noise and then it didn't. And then it did and then it didn't. And then it did and then it didn't. I just keep going. In my family, here's how you diagnose what's wrong with a vehicle. If it starts making noises or lights comes on and you cannot figure out what it is, you just drive it till it breaks and then you'll know. That's the way we do it. And then we fix it. And then we fuss because I should have known it was that. But the Christians in today's world ignore some of the most simple and direct signs of the attack on our faith and plant seeds of doubt. When people come to us and they say, wait a minute, one of the greatest arguments of all times is that Jesus did not call certain sins a sin anymore. Well, he didn't call that a sin. He didn't call that a sin. He never called them out. Really? So, he gave us the signs that said, stop doing that. John chapter 8, the woman that was committing adultery. He didn't tell her that that particular sin was wrong. He said, go and sin no more. That's the end of that discussion. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. I've asked this question 1,000 times. A 6-year-old boy goes into the store and swipes a candy bar and goes out the door with it. 35 cents, 55 cents, whatever it is. I don't know. I'm not allowed to eat candy bars anymore, so I don't know what they cost. Walks out the door with it. Is that a sin? Say amen if it's a sin. Right. Stealing, right? Guy goes crazy one afternoon. Some guy gets mouthy with him. I don't know. And he kills him. Cold-blooded murder. Goes to jail. Is that a sin?
Yes.
Amen. Now, murder, candy bar. Is there any difference between these two sins?
No.
No! And that's where it begins. That's where the signs are glaring, blank, 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 blank. When someone is coming to you with that argument saying, well, it's really not a sin because Jesus didn't call it out. Jesus said, I came to complete the law, not to change it. I came to complete the commandments, not to change them. And we ignore the signs. And when we ignore the signs, we get put in these seeds of doubt. We get lost in doubt. We begin to ask and we begin to question, and not in the proper way. And the failures start, even though we've seen the signs and the truth. At the county fair, I've probably told this story before, it makes me laugh. A distinctively dressed Quaker, black frock coat, collarless shirt, black hat, beard square, hobnail boots polished, clean, representative. Quakers, you know, they were the abstinence crowd. They didn't do anything wrong. If you took notice that the Shaker community, the Shakers and the Quakers, there was a thing where they've been doing archaeological digs at the biggest Shaker community up in Massachusetts. And do you know what they have found in the garbage piles outside the homes? They found combs and perfume bottles and makeup kits and bottles that contained whiskey. A Quaker at a county fair was offering a horse for sale. A non-Quaker farmer came up and asked his price. And since Quakers have a reputation for fair dealing, he didn't ask him anything. He looked at this horse for a moment, and then he bought it without hesitation. He got it home only to discover that it was mean and lazy and ill-tempered, so he took it back to the fair the next day, and he confronted the Quaker. The Quaker said, "Thou hast no complaint against me. Had thou asked about the horse, I would have truthfully told thee the problems, but thou did not ask." "That's okay," replied the farmer. "I don't want you to take the horse back. I need to try to sell him to someone else. May I borrow your hat and coat for a while?" That's how it starts. That's funny, but that's how it starts. When I was young, 18, 19 years old, somebody handed me the Satanic Bible. They said, "Paul, if you've read that Bible, you ought to read this Bible." Okay, so I read it. And I read it again. Yes, I have read it. And I couldn't stop laughing halfway through it, some of the stuff that goes on in there. But I got to thinking that some of it is so smooth, so laid out, so nice, that people that can see the signs don't see the signs. We look at the Sunday coming out of Easter, which, by the way, if you haven't been following along the past couple weeks, this is the Sunday after Easter. In reality, what took place in these writings appeared and happened that night. It happened last Sunday night. But we in the church bring it to light the next week after. We do that. And this is not just tradition, this is need. And we look at this day and we think about it, but we don't really think about it. Mostly every church right now is going to be preaching about the two men on the road to Emmaus. That's the biggie. You know, all the two men walking, they just walk 7 miles, and as they're walking along, they're all downtrodden. Jesus walks in between them, says, "What's going on, fellas?" And they're like, "Well, we missed a big sale down there at Jerusalem, and this guy named Jesus came along, and we all kind of liked him, but they killed him, and now we don't know what we're going to do, and we know what the prophet said, and we know what the paperwork says, but he's dead, and we're kind of lost." And Jesus says, "Well, hey, did you hear about this?" And suddenly them two fellas realize that Jesus was with them. They turn around and take off 7 miles back to where the disciples are. But I want to talk about the other half of that story. Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap, in my opinion. All too often, the signs are there. And more than once, Thomas gets painted in a bad light. What's the old favorite saying? "Why do you always got to be such a doubting Thomas?" Who in this room's ever said that? Say amen. Now listen, we are in church on a Sunday morning with your preacher talking to you, and you all want to sit there and go, "Man, I ain't telling him I said that. He'll make more fun of me than he knows what to do with." You're right, I will. Who has ever said, "Stop being a doubting Thomas"? Say amen. See, now you're being truthful. I've not said it a lot, but I've had it said to me a lot. But G. Campbell Morgan was an incredible evangelist and an even greater writer of truth of the gospel. And if you don't know his story, you should really read up on him. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, the great man, came to England where Morgan was from. And 10 years old, G. Campbell Morgan goes to one of the Moody revivals. And becomes so enthralled, so impressed, that he preaches his first sermon to the church at 13 years old. And for the next 2 years, was the go-to fill-in pastor. Preacher, 13. He immersed himself in the Bible. He had been sick, so he couldn't go to school, so he was homeschooled. And the Bible became his growth. But at that young age, you're still open to a lot of great things. And G. Campbell came to a point where he was reading agnostic works of Charles Darwin and Henry Tyndall and some of the great writers at that time, at the turn of the century and into the 20th century. And these books were hateful books toward Christianity. Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer, all of them wrote books about evolution and trying to debunk the myth of creation. And suddenly, G. Campbell Morgan began to doubt. He began to doubt to the point that his heart broke. As he listened to their debates, as he read their books, what did he do? He quit preaching. He put all books in a cupboard, locked the door, and went to the bookstore and bought a brand spanking new Bible. He said to himself, "If I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God, but of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul for myself. The result, the Bible found me," said Morgan. In 1883, it gave him new motivation, and he devoted himself to preaching and studying the Word of God and wrote a gargantuan amount of books. He wrote a letter in 1943 that said, "I am convinced of this." See, for the most of his life, he taught dispensationalism on Israel and the Jews, but toward the end of his life, after careful study, he switched it to replacement theology. Listen, He wrote, he said, I am convinced that all the promises made to Israel are found, are finding, and will find their perfect fulfillment in the church. It is true that in time past in my expositions, I gave a definite place to Israel in the purposes of God. I have now come to the conviction after these signs, as I have just said, that it is the new and spiritual Israel to be intended. He read the signs. He came to an understanding. Our problem is we sometimes see them and we don't believe them. I have a hard time with the word road closed. Especially when I know it ain't closed and I know I can get around it. And I can tell you on more times than not, I have tore off down a road that says road closed, only to find that it was really closed. Reminds me of the two preachers standing beside the road with a big sign that says, the end is near. And cars would drive by honking their horns. And off in the distance they'd hear a crash and splash, and people would walk by them muttering and looking at them. And finally one of them stopped and said, instead of that dumb sign, shouldn't you put one up that says the bridge is out? We ignore the signs. Not all the time. But in lapse of good judgment, we begin to doubt. And so we go back to the scripture and we see doubting Thomas. We see Thomas Didymus. And we see someone who is the representative of every human being alive today. No other disciple, in my opinion, teaches us more about ourselves than Thomas. He said, unless I see the nail marks and put my finger and put my hands, I will not believe it. Thomas was strong. Thomas was full of life. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, it says that he was someone who had walked with the Lord and that he had known him and that he had seen him, that he had heard it, that he understood prophecy, that he understood scripture. But yet, he chose to put a condition on it. Anybody in this room ever put a condition on your belief in Jesus Christ? Lord, if you just don't let me get in trouble with my parents this time, I promise I'll go to church on Sunday. Okay, so maybe I'm the only one that's ever said that a lot on purpose many times. Lord, if you just take this pain out of my knee, I'll just worship you all the time. Lord, if you'll just, Lord, if you'll just, Lord, could you just, Lord, 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 Lord. We set ourselves up as doubting Thomases instead of being what Jesus Christ wanted us to be. Father, I don't know. I don't understand. Do what you have to do. I just put it to you. And we have Thomas. And here's my views on him. Thomas had to doubt. Because then Jesus Christ was able to utter and reemphasize something from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe. He says it again. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you saw. Here, stick your hands in the hole. Stick it in there. Stick your hand in my side where the spear pierced. Let's stop right there. After you're in a room locked because they're scared that they don't have the strength, that Jesus is gone and they're still a little bit lost. All the disciples are in this room and suddenly he steps in amongst them. That right there is cause for there to be a new door somewhere in that room. You know, you ever heard of Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters? They were a great singing group. And Wendy, his name was Wendy, W-I-N-D-Y. Wendy said this story one time. They were singing in some church down south and they brought out a box of rattlesnakes and they was going to start dancing around and doing the snake thing. And Wendy said he leaned over to the pastor and he said, is there a back door out of here? And the pastor said, don't you like them snakes? He goes, no. He goes, well, we were going to handle one. And Wendy said, where's the back door at? And the pastor said, well, we don't have one. And Wendy said, reckon where do you want it? That would have been me. Jesus just came. And Thomas says, unless I see this, that, and the other, I still won't believe it. and he appears again. Would you have the strength after that to stick your finger in one of them holes? The Bible doesn't say whether Thomas did. I'm guessing he did because he was terrified. At that moment, everything changes. I see the doubt that Thomas had as okay. See, I would rather you came to me and sat me down and said, "Paul, I have a problem with this." Great. Let's talk about it. Then to harbor that in silence and ignore the signs that are truthfully there. Here was the signs right in front of Thomas. I like to think, and I'm pretty sure I'm right, that after he realized it, the love and compassion of Jesus Christ was so great that he drew Thomas to him and loved on him. That's the picture I have in those moments. I don't see Thomas as a villain forevermore, as someone who would have the audacity to doubt. Oh, you blasphemer. Oh, you are a destroyer of the faith. Oh, because you doubt. Nay, oh, I encourage you to come to me if you doubt, because I'm ready for you. I love to argue, debate. Right, that's the word, right? Not argue, debate. Listen!
Teach!
There you go. I'm so glad she married a smart guy like me, because I'm smart enough to ask her what to say. That's where you come to. That's where you come to your realizations. You think I have not had doubts? Of course I have. Some of this stuff is pretty hard to believe. Revelations. Good heavens, man. And then I saw, coming up out of the sea, a serpent that had 10 heads. And upon the 10 heads were 10 crowns. And I heard this and that. And I'm like, what? You know what it does? It causes me to dig a little deeper. And want to understand more. And I firmly believe that if we live and walk as Thomas, we will work to know more. We will see the signs everywhere. And we will see them for what they are. And we will look at ways to keep other people from driving off the bridge. My boys ask questions. And I encourage it. I encourage anyone who has a question to ask me. If I don't know the answer, I'll go get it for you. Of course, the answer is always going to be the same. I've got a pretty standard repertoire when I get to a point where I'm just out of arrows in my quiver. Here it is. You ready? And you can borrow it. I haven't copyrighted it yet, so you can borrow it. However, if you put it on a bumper sticker or anything, as I've told you, I get 75% of the profits. I'll donate them to my favorite charity. And so here we go. This is how you answer when people are coming to you with that. I don't know everything. I know what the Bible says, and that's how it works. I don't need to know everything to do what it says. If you want to continue to talk about it, I'll research it and be happy to sit down with you. But I am never going to ever understand the mind of God or His will therein. That does not change my belief structure. It gives me cause to study Him closer. That's it. You don't have to get into long argument, debate, teaching sessions with people on those fronts. You just have to admit that you just don't know everything. Why did he die, Paul? 22 years old, why? I don't know. I don't know why. But I know that the signs are everywhere. That death is not the end. That Jesus Christ died to save us. And that our belief in Him has to be belief. I'm proud that sometimes I doubt and question. It strengthens. I am proud that sometimes I ignore the signs. Norman Shirk Dallas Seminary in 1981, wrote this little poem. Lord, let me meet you on a mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn up a whole bush, just a few smoking branches. And I would surely be your Moses. Oh, yeah. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. It wouldn't have to be on White Rock Lake. It could be just a puddle after a heavy Dallas rain. And I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you once on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on the North Central Expressway. Just a few bright lights on the way to chapel. And I would certainly be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once, anytime, anywhere. Just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Why must I always be your Thomas? Norman wrote those words to remind us that while the signs are everywhere, we're still going to doubt. And it's what we do with the doubt in that moment. Do we succumb to it? Do we allow ourselves to fall to it? Or do we realize it's a chance for us to grow and strengthen, realizing we cannot not answer everything? When you boil it down to something that simple, with the signs everywhere, we pay attention to them, we can talk Christianity and become totally immersed in the love of our Lord. I'm thankful that sometimes I ignore the signs. I'm thankful for the growth that comes from it. And I would encourage you to be the same. The signs are everywhere. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we fall before you as we do, asking you, Father, to teach us, to enlighten us, to strengthen us. As we think about your Son and His resurrection and the fact that He showed up and still was not enough, we feel less lost and more strengthened because of the compassion that you had for one of your very own. Father, watch over us and help us to strengthen, even in our moments of doubt, to continually turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.